four waves. This is one good way to remember it. I won't give you all the scriptural references, but you can look these up yourself. You start with 144,000 Jewish evangelists. We're told that they're all males and they are virgins. That's chapter 7, the beginning of chapter 7. After that 144,000, there's a great multitude. My writing is horrible. And that's chapter 7b, second half of the chapter. And then I believe it's in chapter 11, you have the two witnesses. Who I believe to be Moses and Elijah. I think that's Revelation chapter 11. And then you have the angel in the heavens flying about the earth proclaiming the everlasting gospel. If I'm not mistaken, that's chapter 14. Don't hold me to those references, but I think those are right. So what that represents is four amazing waves of evangelism to the point where you've got an angel flying around the world proclaiming the gospel to the world. And this is why John writes almost in amazement, and yet they still would not repent, which tells me several things. Number one, they could. It was God's will that they do, but they refused. So, yeah, it's going to be the worst time that the world has ever seen. From a human point of view, it's going to be a most phenomenal time. I believe that probably there's going to be a return to a lot of the miraculous activity. I believe that there are probably going to be events take place like when Philip was snatched up by the Spirit and removed someplace else. We're probably going to see things like that happening as well. And it's important when you go through the book of Revelation as well, and we saw it in Luke 21. I didn't want to stop to deal with it. There's a phrase there that's very important. And I think you'll find it used, I can't remember the exact number, possibly 10 times in the book of Revelation. Those who dwell upon the earth, the word dwell is kat oikeo, and it actually means to be at home. So the judgments are in particular going to hit the people who see this earth as their home. In other words, when John says in 1 John 2, love not the world or the things that are in the world, because the world is passing away, those who have built their whole existence on the earth and what's in it, they're the ones who are dwelling upon the earth. In other words, they've settled down, this is their home, and they're the ones that are going to be really hit the hardest. Okay? Good questions. Someone asked me in the break how close I see us being to the rapture, or do I believe that we're close to the rapture? Yeah, I think we're close. Yeah, it may have been you. Yeah, I think we're close. I believe that we are so near. But I think we have to be careful, because every year someone says it's going to happen during the Feast of Trumpets, or it's going to happen during the Resurrection Sunday, or, you know, and that can have an effect after people get their hopes up and get let down. They just go, who cares? So what we need to do is let's just keep looking. Remember that Paul says, this is important, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 and 8, Paul says, my time is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my race. I've finished the course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. Listen to this part. And not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. If you tie that together with Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it tells me that there's special reward for those who are looking for it when it comes. There's one more thing that that passage teaches me. The rapture never came for Paul, but Paul got a rapture, which the Lord will give to me, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. He didn't appear for Paul in the mass rapture. He appeared for Paul personally. So whenever our time comes, it's our time. That's my personal rapture, so to speak. Yes.
As you know, we've been, when I say we, a lot of us have been attending like PAYC for 30 plus years. And
long time.
Oh, yes.
I was just talking to Nan last night about the time you and Will were running circles around this place. Yeah.
And I know that when we were kids in here, you know, one of the prevailing comments was, we're close.
Yeah.
To the rapture of the church.
Yeah.
You know, and 30 years have passed. And I guess what I'm asking is, what makes us, I mean, we're closer every single second as time passes, but, you know, close then and close now, we're using that same word, and we've seen a span of time pass by.
Yeah.
You know, are there events that have happened within these last 30 years that, well, maybe when I was evaluating it 30 years ago, I wasn't seeing it through this, the prism of this.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, remember Paul writes and says, for now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. So I know one thing, we're closer than when we believed.
Exactly.
Okay? But there's another phrase that we referenced earlier that I think is important. Jesus only used it twice. This generation shall not pass. Let me just look at the two incidences, if you will. Turn to Matthew 23. It's times like this when I need my other Bible, because I have all of these things marked in ways that they stand out. And I don't have them marked here, but in Mark 23:36. And here he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. He hasn't even gotten into the Olivet Discourse yet. He's talking about the woes. Remember we looked at the eight woes. He said all of the wrath is going to fall on this people. Verse 36, assuredly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Now there's no way that we could take this to mean anything other than the generation of Jesus Christ. There's two ways that we can look at it. When Jesus spoke this, we're assuming it was about 33 A.D. Fall of Jerusalem was 70 A.D. So we're talking within a span of 40 years, which is a common time factor throughout Scripture. 40 years of testing, so on and so forth. However, if I look at my generation, what is my generation? Is my generation past? Well, obviously not, because I'm still here. But I'm nearly 70, right? So if I look at Jesus, the way that I would use that term, it's talking from the time he was born until a normal lifespan. Is it Psalm 90 that Moses tells us that the typical lifespan is 70 years, or if by reason of strength, 80. So I take a generation to be 70 to 80 years. And if we look at it that way, we know that Jesus was born because our calendars are off base, probably around 4 BC. 70 AD, 4 BC, we're talking 74 years. So that generation did see the fall of Jerusalem, its destruction. Now when we move on into Matthew 24, he uses it again. And let me see if I can find it, because I don't have it marked. Okay, verse 34, Matthew 24. Here he's talking about the tribulation. And the tribulation leads up to the second coming of Christ. Verse 30 says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They'll see the Son of Man coming. Verse 32, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the very doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation, meaning now the final generation, will not pass until all these things are fulfilled. So what do we use as a starting point? Since he uses the parable of the fig tree here, I take the fig tree to be the restoration of the nation of Israel. There's two different time periods that we could look at. 1948 is when Israel became a nation. Some people say that it would be better to take 1967 because that's when they took possession of the Temple Mount. And I see the logic to that, because to Israel, everything depended on their possession of the Temple Mount. At any rate, 1948, 1967, I think somewhere within a span of 70 to 80 years, we ought to be looking. It's not a guarantee, not trying to make any kind of prophecy. I'm just saying, from my perspective, if Jesus said it during his generation and it happened, it would be likely to me that the generation that the nation of Israel comes back on the scene in history would very likely be the generation, which would put us up to somewhere between, well, figure 70 years from 1967 would be what? Who's good at math? 2027. If we start here, we're looking at 2021, right? So, and as I look at the events taking place around the world, it looks to me like it's got to be pretty close. So I try not to predict, you know, I try not to tell people what's going to happen within 3 years or 5 years or whatever. But I think this generation's going to see it. And I hope and pray we are. Because when I look at how much this country's changed in the last 10 years, it scares me to death to think what it's going to be. And the decline is becoming more and more rapid, right? So to think what our country's going to be in another 10 years, to think of my little grandkids who are maybe, you know, 5-6 years old, being 15-16 years old, what's the world going to be like when they're grown up? It's frightening. Although Jesus told us, be not afraid. So always counter those fears when they come into your mind. Just reject them. I was at a pastor's conference in Iowa. This has been some years ago. And there were two or three of the young ladies. And one of the things I love about coming to the group here is all the kids you guys have. I mean, you got kids coming out your ears. And I think it's wonderful. Because so many churches that I see are older people, and the young people have all quit. But anyway, one of the speakers stood up and he said, he was talking about bad times coming and so on and so forth. And he said, I see you young couples and you're bringing kids into this world. He said, what in the world are you thinking about? And I knew that just hit some of those young pregnant ladies right in the heart. So I stood up and I said, I got up after him, it was my class. And I said, how many pregnant ladies have we got in the church? And there were some of these young ladies, and it was like they didn't want to draw attention to themselves. And I said, no, I want you to put your hands up high. And they raised their hands up. And there was like four or five of them at least. And I said, I just want to say God bless you. God gave us a command, and he never rescinded it. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And if we're still having kids, then the earth's not too full yet. And I said, furthermore, our ancestors crossed the oceans, fought through revolutions, went through civil wars, crossed the prairies in Conestoga wagons, and the whole way those mothers were bringing kids into the world and teaching them the word and raising them up. And I said, we need all we can get. So I said, you just keep doing it. By the way, they took me serious because that group has got kids just coming. They're kind of like you guys. They've got kids just coming out of the woodwork, so it's wonderful. But, you know, Scripture never rescinded the statement that children are a heritage of the Lord. They're an inheritance. They're one thing you can take with you into eternity. So it's a wonderful thing to have kids. Anyway. Any other questions? I can't make it the most complicated message in the world. But I don't know if that really answers your question.
How impactful, or what are the results you've seen from your getting the basics in mainstream church in America?
Well, it's interesting. We've seen the basics used in Catholic churches throughout Latin America. A lot of Catholic priests down there got a hold of the basics book, and they just went crazy with it. There's a young guy down in Peru who got a copy of the basics book on his way to seminary, and he studied it diligently, and he began teaching in various churches. They would invite him to come and teach, and he said he was finally asked to go to a conference where his professors were all there, and he taught from the basics book, and they were all saying, "Where did you learn all of this? Because we didn't teach you this." So it has reached people and been used in a lot of places, which has been obviously very encouraging to us.
I mean mainstream, I was part of something with the National Baptist Convention, or Pentecostal movement, or charismatic, and those kind of things. Now the faith movement. I'm just saying. I'm wondering. That's just me. So I didn't know whether you.
I think we just have to pray for opportunities, and let God open the doors. The tragedy is, and I said this years ago, and I think it's probably still right. The church is probably going to end up in home churches just like it started.
Yeah. Wow.
Our big churches are emptying out. The more politically correct they become, the more they're losing the young people.
Wow.
Young people are looking for answers. They want something solid, and they're not getting it. And so they're just leaving in droves. And in many other cases, even though the church may be thriving, that's not always a sign that. Yeah, it's not always a sign that God's with them, because they may just have a great entertainment program, and they're keeping people happy. But once again, political correctness has decimated the church, because the church as a whole has compromised and compromised and compromised, and not only do you have the for lack of a better term, Christendom, the organized churches, the big denominational churches, whatever. Not only do you have them swinging further and further away from the truth, but then you have among churches that truly have a desire to teach the Word so much fighting and scrapping over all kinds of little issues, and those matters may be important, but they're not important enough to divide over. So, the enemy's done a good job on the church.
Yes.
3/4 of it he's deceived and led off into just total nonsense. And the ones that are trying to remain, he's gotten them so divided that they can't even be united. So yeah, it's a real problem. It's kind of like reading Revelation 2 and 3. Seven churches of Asia. Yeah. Any others?
Well, I got a question. You had mentioned the time of rapture. When that happens, does the Holy Spirit go up with them, or is it left on earth for?
I'll do with you like I do with students. When I'm asked questions overseas, I always try to respond with this statement. Let's see what the Bible says. Because I don't want them to take it from me. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Paul has three major portions of 1 and 2 Thessalonians that deal with the rapture. The first one is the one pretty much everybody knows, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18. Explains the rapture taking place. The second one is not as well known, and that's 2 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 10. And here he's dealing with specific questions about the rapture. particularly who is going to be taken, are some believers going to be left? His answer, of course, is no. All believers go in the rapture. Third section is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this was about a false teaching that was going around during the time of the Apostle Paul that the rapture had already taken place. And we run into this in some places today. There are people that are teaching the rapture happened long ago. All of those prophecies of Revelation dealt with the first century only, on and on and on down the line. But this is the instruction Paul gave in verse 1. He says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him." All right, when Jesus comes and gathers us together to Him, what do we call that? We call it the rapture, right? We're talking about the rapture. Okay? "We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." Now, some translations have "day of the Lord." Some translations have "the day of Christ." What's the difference? They're not speaking of the same day. They're related, but they're not the same. So I should show you the difference here. Day of Christ. Specifically refers to the rapture of the church. Day of the Lord specifically refers to the tribulation, and it carries on into the millennium. Now, obviously, if this one has come, this one has come. So I don't see it as a point to really quibble about, but because Paul has already referred to the coming of our Lord and our gathering together to Him, I think he's talking about the rapture. And here's what I think happened. Notice that he says, "Do not be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." So apparently there were either false prophets that were coming and saying the rapture has taken place, or there were letters being written saying this is from the Apostle Paul and the rapture has taken place. Somehow this false teaching had gotten out and was deceiving people. And you can imagine, as you look around the world today at the conditions that we see, if someone told you you missed the rapture, you would be a little bit troubled, right? So Paul is saying, don't be troubled, don't be shaken, don't let anybody deceive you. As if the falling, and then he says, "Let no one deceive you by any means." Verse 3, "That day will not come unless the falling away comes first." What is the falling away? Well, you guys are just so talkative today. Most people take the falling away to refer to a mass apostasy. Now, we know that's going to happen, right? I mean, we're seeing it. This is what you were just asking about. People falling away from the faith. When we talk about people falling away from the faith, we're not talking about unbelievers. You can't fall away from something you didn't have, right? We're talking about people dropping out of church, no longer active, no longer interested. They're tied up in the world. I would say it's possible that that's what Paul is referring to, but I think there's something that's more probable. If you do a careful study of the word that he uses here, which comes from apostasis, in the form of, I think, epistemy, apo means away. Stasis means to stand. You could translate it to stand apart. This is used 15 times in the New Testament, and of those 15 times, at least 10, maybe more, are translated departure. So if you read this text that way, then what Paul is saying is this. Don't let somebody deceive you by a letter or a false prophet telling you the rapture has taken place and the man of sin has come, because that day will not come unless the departure comes first and then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. If we read it that way, the departure is a reference to the rapture of the church. And what this tells us, I think, is very important. We will not see the Antichrist because we'll be gone before he comes. It's after the departure the man of sin is revealed. And then he goes on to say, the son of perdition who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What temple is he sitting in? Help me out here. Temple in Jerusalem. Where is that temple today? It's not built. It's not going to be built until the tribulation period. Have you heard word that the Jews are in preparations to build it? Yes. A lot of Christians get excited. They say, the Jews are about to rebuild the temple. This is so exciting. That's not good news. That's bad news. The reason it's bad news is because the ones that are going to be worshiping in that temple are the ones that reject Jesus Christ. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD for a reason. Christ fulfilled it. The veil was rent from top to bottom. The whole system was abolished. And the Jews are going to rebuild the temple because those that rebuild it are still in the hardness of their heart, and the blindness of their eyes, rejecting Jesus Christ. So what's God going to do with the temple that they build? He's going to say, I'll show you what it means to me. I'm going to let Antichrist walk in there and proclaim himself God. Right? It's part of the wrath. It's part of the judgment. Now, hang with me here. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And I believe part of those things that he told them is in 1 Thessalonians 4 about the rapture of the church. Verse 6, and this gets to your question, whoever it was that asked me the question, about the Holy Spirit departing. Now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his time. Who's the he? Antichrist. Something is restraining him so that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Who is the he? I take this to be the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit indwells the church. Remember, in that upper room discourse in John 13, the chief message was the Holy Spirit, who has been with you, is now going to come and be in you. And he is going to remain in you forever. So when the rapture of the church takes place, the Holy Spirit indwelling the church goes with the church. Now, this does not mean that the Holy Spirit is not working during the tribulation period. What it does mean is he's working in a different sense. I believe that his work returns to the way it was during the Old Testament period. He'll be working upon people. He will be indwelling some temporarily for a certain purpose, like the two prophets in the middle of the tribulation period. But there will not be a universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit during the tribulation. Remember, to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit means to be in Christ. Remember, when Paul came up with this, I think this was his greatest breakthrough in his life. That little phrase right there. In Christ. To be baptized and in union with his death, burial, and resurrection, to be seated with him in the heavenly places, that is a privilege that belongs only to people who live during the church age. You and I are the epitome of the plan of God. That's what the whole book of Ephesians is trying to teach us. You know, when Paul says in chapter 3 that he prays that you might be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, that you might come to know the fullness of the plan of God, that you might understand with all the saints the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of the love of Christ. What's he saying? He's saying, if you could ever understand how greatly you have been blessed, your life would never be the same. What he has done for us. So that should change our lives. But yeah, I believe that the Holy Spirit in his indwelling sense, see, he's restraining the Antichrist from coming on the scene and taking power because of the church. As we look at our political situation and the political situation around the world, there's nothing but chaos and turmoil, and yet it can't seem to quite take over. I'll just use the word communists, the socialists. It drives them mad because they get so close and then it doesn't work. That's why they hate us so much, because they know we're the ones standing in the way. Listen, when the rapture takes place, they're all going to be celebrating. They're not going to be scared. They're going to be saying, finally, they're gone. They're going to be thrilled.